And we are live. So what we're going to deal with today is the question of risk-taking in Jewish law. Let me pull up our source sheet that we'll be using this evening. So let me ask you a question. What term during this entire pandemic do you think, what halachic term has been the most thrown around term that we've been seeing?
Health.
Two words in Hebrew.
Health.
Kuach nefesh.
Very good. So was that Susan? Okay. Susan, thank you. So pikuach nefesh. I would say, you know, pikuach nefesh, it started off as a very modest halachic concept, and it's become a new, almost a buzzword, to the point that it's left the halachic realm. And when I scroll through my Facebook feed, I see many people who never engage in halachic discussions, but, you know, now pikuach nefesh becomes like the new cause. It's a new cause that as long as I can append pikuach nefesh to my argument, I automatically have a winning Jewish argument. And you can imagine there are other buzzwords that have been used in different circles, where as long as you apply one or two Hebrew terms and it's termed a Jewish value, all of a sudden you have the upper hand in an argument. And what I hope to do this evening is introduce to you a few new terms. I think someone might need to mute themselves. I'm hearing a little background noise. So what we're going to do this evening is introduce a few new terms that will enlighten this sugya. So next time we're a little bit tempted to throw around the question of the term shomer, the term pikuach nefesh, which means is the imperative in Jewish law to preserve life. We will be more careful about it and we'll know how to apply it properly. So here we go. So here's a few opening questions. What kind of risk am I allowed to take? Jewish law prohibits me from putting myself into a place that is dangerous. I'm sorry, someone, there's just a lot of feedback coming. If everyone could please just mute yourselves. And if you have any questions, you can unmute yourself. I think cell phones also are a little harder to mute. But if you have a cell phone, try to mute or get rid of background noise. So it'll be very helpful. Excellent. Thank you, everyone. So, let's say the highway speed limit is 60 miles per hour, and I go over to 70 miles per hour. Forget for a moment there's a separate issue called Dina de Mahusei Dina, which means that I have to listen to the laws of the country. But on top of that, am I putting myself in danger to the extent that halacha, that Jewish law, would have a problem with that? What about driving in general? Should driving is dangerous? People get in crashes, God forbid, and people pass away. People die because of that. So am I allowed to drive at all? Am I allowed to go into a car? So take a look. Let's take a look at these two Gemaras over here that can enlighten our discussion. I still see there's noise coming from. I don't know. It says in Dover. I see a lot of noise coming from there. So, you know, let me try to mute everyone if I can. Just one moment. Let's mute everyone. That'll make it easier. Mute all. Everyone will be able to unmute themselves when they want to. Okay. Excellent. And also, if you have any questions and you don't want to talk, you're welcome to put it in the chat as well. Okay, let's go back to our sheets now. So Gemara number one. You may have heard that there's an idea that you're not supposed to, if you leave water in a cup overnight, you're not supposed to drink it the next morning. If you leave food uncovered overnight, you're not supposed to eat it the next morning. The concern the Gemara in Avodah Zarah tells us is that if you leave food exposed overnight, a snake or some other animal is going to come and tamper with it and possibly leave it poisoned. However, Rabbi Eliezer Omer, and here's some, you can follow along in the translation. I will translate from the Hebrew and Aramaic. Rabbi Eliezer Omer, Ocha Adam Anavim Uteinim Belayla. Someone can leave over grapes and figs during the nighttime. Ve'eno Choshesh, and you do not need to be concerned that you are endangered and a poisonous animal tampered with it. Why? I would think in general, I need to play it safe. Same way I don't drink water that's left overnight in a cup that's exposed. I can't eat anything that's left overnight that's exposed. So the answer is there's a principle called Shomer Psayim Hashem, that God protects the simple-hearted, God protects the foolish. And there's this really odd, it's a really odd idea. Let's look at the next Gemara. It fleshes it out a little bit more. The Gemara Maseches Shabbos says, and now there, you have to, a little bit of background is that back in the times of the Gemara, there was a belief that the mazalos and the planets had some sort of influence on science and nature. That was their belief back then. So they believe, what's the reason this Gemara is asking that someone is not supposed to do bloodletting on Tuesdays? You see, bloodletting was another archaic practice that every now and then you would go bloodletting. You let some blood out every so often. And it was seen as a way of helping your health, maybe lowering your blood pressure. I'm not an expert in the science or the pseudoscience behind it. So the question is, why is it that you're not supposed to do bloodletting on Tuesday specifically? Because we say that the red planet, Mars, has power during the even hours of that day. So the rabbi said, don't do bloodletting on Tuesdays because you'll be in mortal danger. However, the Gemara asks, Mali Shabasa Nami Kaima Bezavoy. Aye, but why do we see everyone who going bloodletting on Erev Shabbos on Fridays? It's the same issue there. There's also some sort of celestial supernatural power that would put us in danger if we do bloodletting during the even hours of the day on Friday. So why is it mutter? Why is it permissible to put ourselves in a situation of danger? The answer is, Kaven Didashu Be Rabim Shomer Psayim Hashem. Since many people literally stamp over this, they don't care, they do this action anyway, Shomer Psayim Hashem, God will protect them. Which means, and this is really, really startling and fascinating, what this means to say is that really, halakhically, if all I told you was that there's a danger to go bloodletting on certain days during the week, then halakha would say you can't do it. But because so many people decide to go ahead and endanger themselves by doing bloodletting when it's not a fortuitous time to go bloodletting, therefore, since so many people are doing the wrong thing, God protects the simple-hearted. Wow, that is a really hard concept to wrap your head around. And this really sounds like what we were all told as children. What did our parents tell us? If Jimmy and all your friends are jumping off the Empire State Building, would you do that? Well, the funny thing is, this Gemara over here seems to say the opposite, that if all of your friends are jumping off the Empire State Building, God will protect you because came to Dashu Bei Rabin, since everybody's doing it, Shomer Psayim Hashem, God protects the simple-hearted. So, I personally, just looking at this Gemara without any explanation or commentary and taken aback, I want to get your thoughts. What do you make of this Gemara? Are you as equally startled and surprised by this formulation? And if so, also, part B, do you think that this Gemara has any applications for our current situation? And let me just, before I get some of your opinions, let me tell you the questions that we want to set out to solve. Question number one is just going out to recreational activities in general nowadays, going to the store nowadays to buy food. If I, let's say I am able to order the bare minimum through Amazon and through different services, am I allowed to go and put myself in that situation? What if I want to go to a store, assuming it's not against store policy, that tells me that I have to wear a mask? Sorry, that tells me I don't have to wear a mask. Does halakha require me in a place where there is still some sort of threat of COVID-19, but I have the option to wear a mask or not to wear a mask? Do I have to wear a mask according to halakha? So based on these two Gemaras that we saw so far, what would you say would be halakha's approach, Judaism's approach to going in public, doing things normally again, going to stores, doing recreational activities in crowds, let's say going to the cove? I want to go to the cove. I want to enjoy the water over there. What if there are other people around? Do we say, Kamen Dudashu Bei Rabim Shomer Psayim Hashem? Your thoughts. Let me sharpen it a little bit. Do you think that this Gemara, the fact that it says if everyone does something, I should be able to do it, despite the fact it's dangerous, do you think that this should give us some sort of dispensation, some form of permission to go into grade A without my mask on, assuming they lift that rule? What would you say based on this Gemara? Any thoughts? All right. Well, it's a good thing that we're not so opinionated, because, you know, generally the challenge that I have, especially for myself, is I'm a very opinionated person. But thank God we all have worked on our mitos here. We're not such opinionated people, and we all want to know what all the commentaries have to say so we could have a more educated position on the matter. So I agree with that approach. So let's go back to our source sheet and enlighten ourselves as to how halacha breaks down this Gemara. So here's the thing. There is something in halacha, we have a general rule called acharei rabim lahatos, which means that in Judaism, we follow the majority. That means if there's a court decision and you have X amount of judges, as long as there's a majority ruling, then the whole court goes according to the majority. It works the same way in kashrus. Many times we say that if there's a rov, if we say the majority of this mixture is kosher and okay, so if there's a 1 to 60 ratio, 60%, 60 kosher, 1 non-kosher, we follow the row, we follow the majority. However, there's something called a miut hamatsui, which is, it's a minority, but it's a significant minority. So we say, for argument's sake, that's 10%. Rechaim Ozer Gadinsky says, as long as something remains, he says it over here, is a miut hamatsui. Statistically, if I were to conduct, I were to partake of a particular activity, and there would be at least a 10% chance of me getting sick and putting myself in mortal danger, I am prohibited to engage in that activity. I'll finish my statement and I'll take the question that's in the comments. And if something is less than, is a chashash rachuk, and it's below a 10% chance of putting myself at a significant risk, we say, Hashem. And it's for things that are less than 10% chance of significant risk of fatality. Those are things that we say, if a lot of people are doing it already, Shomer Psayim Hashem. God protects the people who engage in that activity. What this does is a serious qualifier to the Gemara that we just saw. The Gemara we just saw made it sound like if everyone jumps off the Empire State Building, I could jump off the Empire State Building, Shomer B'Sayim Hashem, I believe in God, I'll sprout angel's wings and I'll fly away. I mean, not because I'm dead, but because some miracle God will do for me. However, Rav Chaim Ozer Gadinsky in his Shiles and Shuas Achiezer, he says, you're only allowed to partake in an activity. We only say Shomer B'Sayim Hashem, that God will protect you, because this is what everyone's doing, only when it is less than 10% chance of something, of a fatality or of becoming extremely sick and near that. But if it is above 10%, if everyone's jumping off the Empire State Building, which is a 100% chance of you dying, you are certainly not allowed to do that. And we do not say Shomer B'Sayim Hashem. In fact, we say, Ein Somchin Al HaNes, one is not allowed to take an action relying on a miracle. That is Rechaim Ozer Gadinsky's approach to this Gemara. I'm going to pause for a moment and just take a look at the chat and see what questions we got. You need to allow unmuting. I thought I gave that option. That's the issue. All right. Thank you, Lloyd. I will do that right now. Okay. I'm unmuting everyone right now, so you can now all manually mute yourself. And Lloyd or anyone else, do we have any questions at this point?
Oh, yeah. Rabbi.
Yes.
Oh, yeah. It's Sam Soroka. Plainview represent. Okay. So my wife and I were just wondering. So when it says it's a chash rachok miyu chino matsoi, so where do you get that's like it's 10% versus 20%?
Okay, so that's a great question. There is a whole topic, a whole discussion, as you can imagine, about any definition halakha, as how we define amir hamatzoi. So amir hamatzoi, I think there's a whole discussion if it could be like 15%, 10%, 20%. There's a discussion as to how exactly we draw the line at amir hamatzoi. When you, if I'm not mistaken, like let's say you go talk to a kashrus agency like the OU, I'll tell you where amir hamatzoi comes up. When it comes to checking bugs. So let's say you have a certain kind of fruit or vegetable that there's less than a 10% chance of it having a bug on it, you don't need to worry about it at all. And if you have, you don't have to do any checking. And if you have a vegetable that has an over 50% chance of it having a bug, you're not allowed to eat it. But many vegetables that we have, it's not over 50%, but it's not below 10% either. So it's called a mir hamatzoi. It's a significant minority. And that's what we have to check for. So I believe many kosher agencies, they understand the line to be 10%. And I think that's the normative understanding. But you're right. There is some ambiguity, and there definitely is a halakhic discussion about how we define mir hamatzoi. So thanks for bringing that up. I see another comment in the chat. I can't get myself unmuted. Someone has music playing, which is really good. I feel like I'm on hold over here. Whoever has the music, though, I don't want to remain on that long, so maybe take care of that. Thank you. One moment. Toby, it's not letting me unmute you. Oh, there we go. Okay, you're good. Toby, you had a question?
I did, but now I can't even remember it. Well, wait, go on to the next.
Okay. After all that, we're getting you unmuted. Yeah, yeah. Okay, great. Anyone else before we move forward? All right. And now you could all unmute, so you can ask your questions. So here's the thing. COVID-19, of course, I'm not going to say it's unprecedented because that shows that I lack any basic knowledge of history, but we have had a concept of having a risk to public health is not a new idea at all whatsoever. If we just rewind, not even half a century back to when smoking was a huge issue in the United States, we have the famous, I shouldn't say famous, but really this is well known, the tshuva of Rav Moshe Feinstein on the topic of smoking. So I want to show you, this is what we're seeing right now. Reb Chaim Ozer Gedinsky's qualification and understanding of Shomer B'Sayim Hashem is very mathematical. He says it's just about, look, if there's a small chance you're not going to get harmed and everyone's doing it, you can do it. So he uses mathematics. That's approach number one. And now I want to show you a discussion that accepts the premise of approach number one. And then after we talk a little bit about smoking, which is all predicated on this assumption that Shomer P'Sayim Hashem is based on statistics, I want to show you a second approach, which I think will give us a little bit more leeway than what we're about to see. So here's the tshuva of Rav Moshe Feinstein. Rav Moshe Feinstein says as follows. So Rav Moshe Feinstein now is also struggling with the same thing as Reb Chaim Ozer Gedinsky. How do we quantify, how do we figure out when we can say Shomer B'Sayim Hashem, God protects the foolish, and when it's not a breach of the principle of Ein Somchin Al Hanes, that you're not supposed to do something foolish and rely upon a miracle. Rav Moshe Feinstein says, Nir Pasha Dibedover Di'ika Harbe Shlo Kashalu L'Riosam Klum K'mon Harbe Mini Ochlin Sh'inshi Nenemehem Yoser, let's say there's something that a lot of people, they don't have any issues with. Kivsar shmena, like fatty meats, you want to eat red meat. Udvar macharifim biyoser, you want to eat a jalapeno pepper. Alakadra tele biyoser shall come in shiva. If a few people have this, it'll be a serious problem for their well-being. Leikav is a iser melocha mitzach hashash sakana. There's no prohibition to eat these foods. Since the majority of people do not suffer any risk from doing this. So, yeah, maybe peanuts or maybe certain kinds of meats are really bad for certain people, but if you are part of that rove, there's no issue of you taking part of it. That's not a chiddush yet. There's nothing innovative about that. But what's interesting is if you ever study the Rambam, before Rambam really gets involved in the halacha and his Mishnah Torah, he actually has a whole section dedicated to telling us what he thinks is the ideal diet and the ideal way to maximize and increase someone's lifespan. He says, if you follow this diet, you will be able to live longer and live healthier. Now, you would imagine, oh, well, I have a mitzvah, shmartem minodes nafshas seichem. I'm supposed to protect my life to the best of my ability. Pikuach nefesh, right? Our favorite term. So I would imagine there's a mitzvah for me to eat the healthiest diet. I should go to all of the health experts, find the healthiest possible diet in the world. And that is what every Jew should be eating and drinking every single day. And do not deviate from that at all. That should be absolute halacha. And there is an argument to be made for that. I mean, definitely I'm not the one to make it. But Rav Moshe says, what is the Rambam saying? He's not telling you halacha. He's saying, v'lo kasa b'loshon iser. He never says the word aser. He's giving you an etza tova. The Rambam is giving you advice on how to live a healthy life. But even if you don't eat the healthiest food, that is just a normal risk that people take. Now, obviously, if every single meal you eat has lots of sodium, lots of carbs, and lots of cholesterol, and whatever else my wife tells me I'm not supposed to be having, then yeah, that probably is problematic. But you do not have to eat the healthiest diet possible in life. You're able to eat what normal people eat. Now, the issue is, I'll mention, is that I think our standards in America are different than in other countries. You know, in America, it might be acceptable to eat more unhealthy food than in certain places. So just bear that in mind. This is all by way of introduction to get to smoking cigarettes, which, of course, obviously in a much different way than a pandemic, but it was still considered in its own way a major public health risk that many people were smoking back in the 20th century. So Rav Moshe, addressing this question, says, Uldvarm ke elu dami ishun cigarros she elu regim bezen nenem bezeh ma'od. People who smoke cigarettes, they benefit. They have so much pleasure from it. Umitzdarig she elam cigarros od yosem echesem ne ochlin tovim. And he says that if they don't have their cigarettes, they're going to be in pain. It's like eating food for them. If you don't have the cigarettes, it's like going hungry. Gav yosem echesem ochlin legam in this makadar. It's even worse than going hungry. That's how addicted to it they are. And the chances of you getting sick from it are really small, really minuscule. But cancer, certainly you're not going to, the chances of getting cancer from it are very small. And then he says, if you look in the hospitals, if you go to all the hospitals and you see people who are sick there, and even the people who don't come to the hospital, those who get sick, so Ramosha is saying there's such a small statistical chance of getting cancer and becoming sick from smoking, significantly sick to the point of dying, that we're allowed to say Shomer Psayim Hashem, that we rely on God to protect us, and that this is a normal practice. I see that Phyllis has a question, and I'm hoping it's the question that I've been waiting for after reading this tshuva. Phyllis, please go for it. All right, unless you accidentally hit the raise your hand. Let me unmute you. Okay. I tried unmuting you. It's not. Oh, there we go.
Okay. Well, we know now that this is, all those ideas are very antiquated. That absolutely you get very sick when you smoke. They just didn't know how sick and what other things it affected besides what they expected it to affect. So that's not true anymore.
Absolutely 100% correct. And I appreciate you bringing that up, Phyllis. And
but that's not what you wanted to hear.
That's exactly what I wanted to hear. You know, we couldn't have planned this out better. You know, I paid her to raise her hand and bring in that point, by the way, guys. Anyway, that is the issue that the Tzitz Eliezer takes. Tzitz Eliezer being Rav Eliezer Woldenberg, who not only was one of the world-renowned poskim authorities on Jewish law in the 20th century.
I think another person on page 30.
Not only was he one of the major authorities for in halacha in the 20th century, but in addition to that, he also was the posek. He answered all the halachic questions, I believe it was for the hospital Shari Tzedek in Israel. So his expertise was medical halacha, was addressing medicine from the point of Jewish law. And he, right after, I put the years here. I don't usually do this because it doesn't matter so much for different responses. But if you look, Rav Moshe's Tshuva was written in 1981. And then within the following year, in 1982, seemingly in response to it, Rav Eliezer Woldenberg writes as follows. Lo'or zeh nir bar lo tzel shel safek, with beyond the shadow of a doubt, ki ein makom lesparet b'lev kifi shachem rotzim lomar kein, lo'horos ki helios va'ishon rabim, the symbol of imkain yesh lachil azeh hamamer, etc., 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 lo amru kein el b'komus lo niskala b'hosam, v'metzias lo'harasa ipuchel shel davar. When do we say shomer psayim Hashem? When do we say, I see the comma I'll get to in a second, when do we say Shomer B'Sai Hashem, that God protects us, even because came the Dashu Bei Rabim, since many people are doing something, God protects the foolish? We say that when the facts are not telling us otherwise. Ba'adarabba, Rosh Rabim, V'chein Shleimim, Avru V'loni Zuku, only when we see that people are not getting harmed by bloodletting on Fridays, that's when you're allowed to do it. But if the chush is machish, if I look out there and I see statistically that many people are getting terrible sicknesses like lung cancer from smoking, it is not only negligent, but it's halakhically false. There is no permission to do something like that if so many people are getting sick and suffering from that.
In the fridge, please.
So I think we have a question here. Let's just take on the chat. I see a lot of people that can't unmute themselves. We have, okay, let me try to unmute everyone for a moment. I thought I did that before. Unmute all. Now you should all be able to unmute yourselves. Anyone who wants to speak. Yeah. Larry, I think you had a question.
Going back to Moshe Feinstein's position. So he wouldn't have a problem giving a heroin addict heroin.
Can you elaborate?
Well, his rationale for giving people cigarettes, it gives him joy.
Mm-hmm.
It's like food to him. He needs it.
Mm-hmm.
If he goes through withdrawal of cigarettes or heroin, he experiences pain and discomfort.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, my read of him.
I see your analogy.
Let them all shoot up.
Right. So I think definitely, if we were to isolate that line at the beginning of the tshuva where he says that, you would be correct, but it needs to be read in context. He first points out, there's 2 points to his argument. Number one, it is very necessary, or it provides a certain comfort or pleasure that has become, many people have become dependent on. But number two is that it does not present a significant risk or danger to that person's life. So I don't really know the statistics around heroin so much, but I imagine that it is very problematic and it is very dangerous to someone who is addicted on it. So this is back
except in 1981,
mm-hmm.
we were at least 17 years after the U.S. Surgeon General's report on cigarettes.
Right. So what you're saying is, what's
not a matter of conjecture? Not a matter of conjecture anymore. It was a fact. You smoke cigarettes, you are going to get lung cancer.
Mm-hmm. So I was bothered by the same question you have, which is, this isn't like smoking just started and now Rav Moshe Feinstein's running his tshuva. He already, the Surgeon General, credible doctors and institutions already came out against it. So why is he saying that you're not getting cancer? It's not a danger. So I asked my Rebbe, Rav Moshe Tendler, who is a son-in-law of Rav Moshe Feinstein, what he made of this. What he said to me is that And look, I wasn't really, I wasn't alive when the tshuva was written. But Rav Moshe Feinstein, when he wrote the tshuva, the cigarette lobby, the companies that made the cigarettes, had such a strong sway over the information that was being put out for the public that it wasn't as clear as it is to you and I today that it is such an immense danger to the population. Now, yes, did the Surgeon General and did credible doctors come out against it? That is true. But from what at least Rav Tendler tells me, Rav Moshe Feinstein may have been swayed to a certain extent. He wasn't wrong in his conceptual analysis, but he was given the wrong facts, or he only saw the wrong facts, which led him to make what we see today as a factual error. So does that speak to your point at all?
I'll accept the bad facts.
Yeah.
That's a good one.
Or is someone raising their hand?
I did. So here's what I don't get. So let's say we're not going to get into the correctness of the science or what his presumptions were. Mm-hmm. How could you be talking about 10% and 10% makes it okay when we value one life? Mm-hmm. You know, the whole world was created for, you know, for one man. One life is as valuable as, so how could you even be getting into the percentage game? If anybody has died from it, why isn't that a problem to him?
So if I could, I'll do something a little bit Jewish. I'll answer your question with a question,
okay.
Which is, according to your line of reasoning, that if we value one life, and if one life will be taken, we should never engage in a certain activity, mm-hmm. It should be prohibited to go driving. Because we know that more than one life will be lost every year, or more than a year even, I don't know, maybe a day, I haven't looked at the statistics, when people drive on the highway and, God forbid, get into a crash. So, yes, we value each and every life, but there has to be some sort of understanding that we need to go about life, and that's where these statistics come in, where we have to determine what is considered an inherently safe action, albeit with minimal risk, and what's considered categorically an unsafe and dangerous action. That doesn't minimize how much we value life, though.
Whoa. But I don't accept the analysis, because with driving, there is the potential to drive carefully. And there is benefit to, you know, other than just pleasure, to driving carefully. It allows me to go to the doctor. It allows me to do, you know, many good things. But with smoking, there's no way to smoke carefully.
Hmm.
Every one cigarette is, you know, how does that advertisement go? It's the nail in the coffin. There's no safe smoking.
Okay, so I like you raised two points, and I want to focus on the second point after we take our next question. Phyllis was waiting, but what we're going to address is, right, we have to distinguish, and I'm glad you're bringing this up, Toby. There are, as I said at the beginning, there are necessary activities like going to Grade A to do your grocery shopping or Stop and Shop, wherever we go in the community. I'm just learning all the places now. Mm-hmm. And there are other activities that are of a recreational nature that we do not need to partake of. I don't need to go bowling on Saturday nights. You know, I can live without that. So I want to get to that distinction in a moment. But I also see that Phyllis has the raise hand icon there, so I want to take her question. And you should be able to unmute yourself if you still have your question.
It was an old one, but I was going to ask you about something like going bungee jumping or taking your kids on roller coaster rides, or there are so many things that you could do that have potential danger to human life, and it's happened before many times, and it's pleasurable and all those other things, and I don't understand how we look for little openings so that we could allow certain things when it says Shmor Ma'od al Nafshecha.
Right. So I think what your question also speaks to the same point, that the second point that Toby was making. So you both are hitting the same idea, which is there are things that we need to do in life that are absolutely necessary to live, to survive. And then there's recreation. But I want to actually make a distinction for you. You see, I think especially during COVID-19, we have to make a distinction between different forms of recreation. Getting together for a social gathering may no longer be similar to going bungee jumping or going skiing, because having a certain level of recreation keeps someone mentally healthy. Having regular social interactions keeps someone in a good place. And, you know, getting out for some form of recreation, something that's not work and just survival, keeps us going and keeps us in a mentally healthy place. So I want to distinguish between two kinds of recreation. There's the extreme sports that you're bringing up, Phyllis. And I think there's also some kind of recreation that just needs to be a part of our normal lives. Like, let's say just going outdoors, going for a walk, going to the park, maybe playing some kind of sport and getting exercise. And to address the point that you and Toby are making, we're going to go back to the source sheet. I want to show you.
How about going to shul?
Going to shul as well. Right. So that's a part of this discussion. Very good. I should be advocating for shul, I suppose. That's probably part of my job. anyway, approach number one that we've been talking about until now was mainly about statistics. Take a look at Rav Elchanan Wasserman, also 20th century. He was a student of the Chafetz Chaim, and he actually went back to Europe from America to be with his students during the Holocaust, and unfortunately he perished there. That's a whole discussion about actively putting himself in a place of danger, which, now that I think about it, relates to this. Look what he writes. U'min ha-shamayim yirachmu, that from heaven they will protect us. Shenemar shomer b'sayim Hashem. U'tzarech b'yir. Ma'ishnam mikol safik sakana d'dochi Shabbos l'samchina ha'da shomer b'sayim Hashem. Anytime in Hilchos Shabbos, if someone is sick, and then we call the doctor, we bring him to the hospital if necessary. We never say, Shomer B'Sayim Hashem, we don't need to call Hatzalah, we don't need to call the ambulance, we don't need to call 911. What are you kidding? That's crazy. You're a chassid shota. You're a righteous fool. So why is it in so many places we say Shomer B'Sayim Hashem, God will protect the foolish, when in everywhere else we say, no, you have to not, you can't rely on God. You have to break even Shabbos for Mikuach Nefesh. And he also references the Gemara that we saw that says that you're able to eat those figs that were left overnight. So he says as follows. Utsarech lomar. De'ein ha'odim chayiv lihimanea mimidhag derech eretz. That we human beings are not required, we're not supposed to refrain from what is considered minhag derech eretz. My understanding of that is normal conduct, normal life, normal actions that we take on a day-to-day basis. Umemela havi ki'ilu ein biyado lishmor satzmo. And therefore, even if he has to enter a dangerous scenario, if that's considered a normal part of life, he's allowed to say, I'm trusting God, he'll be Nishmar Manashemayim, God will protect him. Wow. This is completely different. And this, in fact, in theory, if doing a certain action was maybe even above that 10%, Rav Elchanan Wasserman might be willing to go ahead and say, if this is a normal action, this is something that you need to do to just live a normal life, then you're allowed to say, if everyone's doing that, and this is what the norm is, Kaven D'Dashu Bei Rabim Shomer B'Sayim Hashem, God will protect us. However, while this is a very extreme opinion, there's an important qualification that we cannot miss. Look at the next sentence. However, if you are able to go about your regular day-to-day life, but you're also able to be careful, then you're chayiv, you're obligated to do the normal things you do in life, but do it in a way that you're being careful, so not that it changes your lifestyle, but some sort of adjustments are supposed to be taking place if you are able to do them. And when I was reading this, I'm going to tell you my opinion on it. This is how I understood it. What this means is that if you need to go shopping, you know, and if you need to go even for essential, what I'll call, we'll label it essential recreational activities, not necessarily going to the Bahamas or, you know, going to Italy, but going for a jog, playing, you know, tennis, doing things that are just essential activities to keep you mentally healthy and also physically healthy. Okay, if you're able to do them socially distant, or you're able to do them with a mask, those are the measures that we can take. But it doesn't mean that we would be expected to not go about our regular lives. That was my, like, when I read this piece from Elchanan Wasserman, if I was seeing myself, if he were here today and he were addressing the situation we have in Connecticut right now on July 7, 2020, I would imagine this is how this approach would apply to our current situation. However, I am presenting it to you, my friends, because perhaps I'm reading it with some level of bias. And I want to get your thoughts. Do you possibly think that there's another way to read it? How would you apply Rav Elchanan Wasserman, or how would you apply Rav Chaim Moser Gadinsky, who's about the statistics, not about what's normal, but about what is probable? How would you apply those two different approaches to what we face today during COVID-19 here in Stamford, Connecticut? Or did I just present such a compelling case that we are all in agreement with my presentation? Don't be shy. You can argue with me on this. Is that a raised hand, Larry? Oh, you're muted. Let's see if I can unmute you. I don't know why it keeps doing that. You should be unmuted.
Yeah, I just got unmuted.
All right. What do you think? Is this satisfactory? Or are we still, we're still not comfortable with what he has to say?
I think we're getting better.
Getting better. So here's the thing. You know, how would Rav Elchanan address COVID-19 and how would he address the smoking? So let's just do a really quick review of what we saw in the shiur today, just so we know what to walk away with. And again, I want to clarify, you know, I'm only assistant rabbi, so any policies that are made by the shul, Rabbi Cohen supersedes what I have to say. This is more theoretical. I'm not giving any guidelines now. And Toby, who's our president, is with us. The two of them make the decisions, not me. This is just for educational purposes. Well, if someone here would, it's not me. Let's put it that way. What we learned today is that there's a principle of Kimi Dosh Shubei Ramim Shomer B'Saim Hashem, that if many people are doing something, then God protects us. We ask the question, wait a minute, don't we say, ain't somchan al nes? You can't just do something relying on a miracle. Pikuach nefesh, you can't put yourself in any situation of danger. How do you make those two statements? How do we reconcile the two of those? So one approach was Rav Chaim Ozer Gudinsky. He says as long as it's under 10% statistically, then it's an action. It's something you're allowed to do. And then we talked about how in smoking, they are fighting over what the metzias is, what the statistics are. Rav Moshe Feinstein thought that there wasn't a significant risk, so he allowed smoking. Since, as you said, what are you talking about? You know, look at what the Surgeon General or whatever they have, the equivalent in Israel says. Of course you can't be smoking. There's a huge risk for cancer and other sicknesses. So that was all within the statistical realm. But then came along Rav Elchanan Wasserman, and he said that's not about statistics, it's about the norm. And when something is the norm, and this is just what you have to do to live a normal life, then we say that even though there actually is a danger, we say Shomer B'Saim Hashem, God protects us, because God wants us to live our lives normally. So that is the general breakdown of the class. And yet I leave for you to think about the implications for COVID-19. I want to encourage, of course, everyone to look at the guidelines that Connecticut has put out and to consult what doctors and leading authorities have to say. It is not my place to have an opinion in that discussion. But I want to give you a framework for how next time we're on Facebook and next time we're on social media and people throw around, you can't do that because that's against pikuach nefesh, and pikuach nefesh has become this new term that requires you not to have any form of nuance whatsoever. I think after this year, we could bring some modicum of nuance to the discussion. And that is the one thing at least that I hope we walk away with. Do we have any questions before we conclude? Toby.
So if you don't mind addressing the issue of going to shul, if going to shul is part of your normal life, and it always has been, and you could be doing it with a mask and you could be doing it with social distancing. Mm-hmm. Should you be continuing to go to shul because that's normal for you?
Right.
Is it okay not to be going to shul? In other words, if you're normal for you, normal would be going to shul, but now you're fearful.
Good. So thank you for pushing me on that, Toby. And this is my own ha'ara, my own insight into the matter. It may be completely wrong, but I'll put it out there. It's slightly political, but I'm going to try not to be political about it. Mm-hmm. I think my sense, my family lives in Farakway, which is more of like a moderately Haredi yeshivish area. My sense, without realizing, is that they latched on to Rav Elchanan Wasserman's approach, which is we just need to go about normal life. We're not focusing heavily on the statistics. We have to live our lives normally and have faith in God that he's going to protect us. And that's Rav Elchanan Wasserman's approach. I find that in more in the modern Orthodox community, we've adopted more of a stricter approach, adhering to what the exact, we were more conscientious about consulting the doctors, and we're focusing a lot more on statistics, which means that when we ask questions about someone over the age of 65, someone with pre-existing medical conditions, how that could really increase the potential for dire consequences of contracting a virus. So since we tend to take the more statistical approach to it, it is that's, I think, why many people in the modern Orthodox community have been discouraging those who are at greater risk from attending shul. But in my community where I grew up, my grandfather, who is, he's like in his low 80s, he's going back to shul already. And not everyone there is necessarily wearing masks. And I think without knowing it, without realizing it, communities have taken a side in this debate between Rav Chaim Ozer Grudzinski and Rav Elchanan Wasserman. Does that speak to your point, Toby?
It does. It's interesting. I mean, is there a majority, you know, is there somebody to bring this all together and say this is the majority view?
Well,
you know, for Ashkenazim, let's say, for Ashkenazim, what's the rule for Ashkenazim? What's the rule for Sephardim?
I guess. Yeah, you know, that's an interesting thing. I think, you know, I think in general, the modern Orthodox community has really been deferring a lot to Rav Herschel Schechter. You'll see even in the emails Rabbi Cohen has sent out during this crisis, we've actually relied on Rav Herschel Schechter for many opinions. He actually published new responsa specifically dealing with coronavirus. So we've turned to him for a lot of decisions for the American modern Orthodox community. The Haredi community in America turns to the Agudas Yisrael. They have their own body of rabbis. And honestly, I think COVID-19 is really just a case study of asking who we turn to when we have these questions. But these institutions have always been in place beforehand, and they'll exist afterwards as well.
Rabbi?
Yes, Phyllis.
But since COVID-19, I think we don't have the proper statistics. One day it's one way, one day it's something else. I really don't think that we know. And people that take the lenient side and say, well, you know, it may be okay with X amount of people, and if you wear a mask, and if you stay X amount of feet apart. But then you hear some other doctors come up and say, well, that's not true. You really have to stay at least 10 feet apart. And there are droplets that are hanging in the air for a long time.
Absolutely. So,
and the statistics are seem to be going back and forth from day to day.
Absolutely. Definitely. You know, Phyllis, again, I think we're really well coordinated this evening. I missed the source, and this speaks exactly to what you're saying, which is there's still a lot we don't know. And precisely because of that, Rabbi Meir Twersky is a Rosh Yeshiva at YU. He doesn't usually take stances on halachic issues, but for this he did. He said as the following. By the way, was this an hour or 45-minute share? I don't want to keep people longer. What is it?
An hour, I think.
Hour, okay, good. Oh, so
whatever you want to, yeah.
Good, okay, so we still have 8 minutes. I just didn't want to keep people past the time. Perfect. He says as follows. You see, there's really three models over here. There are communities, particularly more to the right, that they consult doctors, but they're not basing their guidelines fully on medical guidelines. There are communities like ours, my sense is that we consult the medical professionals, and whatever their best guess is what we put into practice, right? Whatever they estimate, that's what we're relying upon.
I know that.
Comes along Rabbi Meir Twersky and says, I'm going to go a step further I'm going to say you can't even rely on the medical professionals today. You need to be stricter than they are. He wrote this. I have to put the date on because I don't know if he changed his opinion at any point. This is written May 22nd, 2020. So did he change his opinion since then? I doubt it, but there's the date. There are those who have erred and they have followed the decision made by the government. It's unclear if he's referring directly to the Trump administration or if he just means the Dr. Fauci. I think he's keeping it purposely ambiguous. And there are many people who do not place enough of a premium on the mitzvah of v'chai behem, of preserving our lives. Or they think that davening with a minyan is such an important mitzvah that it should override their own safety. And this is a fallacy. This is wrong. You are mistaken. We can't listen to them. And Mashal Amad Ever Doma, what does he compare the current crisis to? Mishin Yodea Shah Ishun Mazik. This is just like someone who smokes and thinks that smoking doesn't harm you. Ulapamim God made you de Misa and even leads to death. Do we think that because the same way people smoke, they say, it's not a danger for me, I'm not going to develop lung cancer from it? The same thing he thinks is happening here. He's taking a strong stance. The same way people were wrong about smoking and that they smoked, saying, Shomer B'Shayim Hashem. Similarly, people are doing that today with COVID-19. And he thinks, he actually says in his tshuva, he believes, at least on the data was published in May 22nd, 2020, that we should not be reopening the shuls, contrary to what the Orthodox Union said, which was that 2 weeks after the state opens up, that's when we should be beginning phase one of reopening shuls. He was so strict, he said, because exactly what Phyllis just said, even the doctors don't know completely how COVID-19 works and what the level of risk is. Why should we be rushing back to minyan? Why should we be rushing back to shul if we are still in potential danger?
And we still don't know.
We still don't know. So that's why I think it's safe to say Rabbi Twersky would still want to keep shul closed, barring any new scientific discoveries or vaccine or something significant that would change our circumstances from May 22nd, 2020. So Phyllis, thank you for bringing that up. And it would have been a shame if we missed that source. We happen to not actually be holding like that. We have a middle approach, which is our shul is open. We welcome people to come in at their own risk and through social distancing, masks, and safety guidelines, plus contact tracing by signing up. But also, if you look in Rabbi Cohen's emails, he always says, if you are concerned, or if you are in a certain age group, or if you are a certain risk, you should not attend shul, and davening on your own would actually be a mitzvah preserving your life. So that is why we say that, because there's so much unknown and there's so much complexity here. We have some more questions. Wow, okay. Chat? Looks like seven things. Rabbi Twersky, of course, forbids any minyan. Yes, Simon. So Rabbi Twersky says he prohibits any form, not just a minyan, but of any forms of gathering, major gatherings. I guess of 10 and above, but I have to check that precisely. Susan, even statistics overall for COVID are low. In Connecticut, the death rate is under 10%. Though for the vulnerable, it's probably higher, maybe different geographically. So I think that's precisely what we're dealing with here, Susan, is that for those who don't have any pre-existing conditions, those who are not at any particular risk based on age group or medical history, we welcome them to take that risk, because there's an under 10% death rate. I think that would fit very well with what Rechaim Ozer Grudzinski says, that if it's under 10%, then you're allowed to assume that kind of risk. I think Sam still has a question. Let me stop sharing so I can see everyone. Sam Soroka has had his hand raised for a while, but I guess it takes less effort to keep your hand raised when you're on Zoom. It's not like when you're in a class. Okay. Sam, you should be unmuted. Hey.
Ah, there we go. Okay.
Yeah.
All right, great. Thank you for the share. Awesome. So I love that Rabbi Hanan, so he says, Eino bichlal psayim, and he didn't quote the whole pasuk. He said in a b'chal psayim. So in Mishle, so I mean, you probably know there's, you know, Shlomo HaMelech goes through different categories of people. You know, one of them, you know, Ksilim and Psayim. So I like that David, you know, didn't say Shomer Ksilim Hashem. So Shomer Psayim Hashem. So it's a simple person, not an idiot. But my other question would be, what is it? Are all Jews by like automatically in the klal of Pitaim, you know, or do we need to, is a Russia on the klal of Psayim? Is, do we need to be like Shomer Torah Mitzvos to be in the klal of Psayim to be kind of Boteach Bashem?
So that's a really great question, because based on Rav Elchanan's formulation, it's saying that I can take this action and therefore I can rely on God to protect me. But what if I'm not a scrupulous person? Can I rely on God to protect me for that? So that's a great question. I think, you know, part of his formulation does lend itself to saying that's about emunah and bitachon in Hashem and having faith in God. But what I really think he's getting to is saying is that categorically, if this is a normal action that people engage in, this is a normal activity that we do on a day-to-day basis. The idea is that, yes, in Metzias, factually, statistically, you are putting yourself at risk. But as far as God is concerned, as far as halacha is concerned, that is not considered endangering your life. So it wouldn't constitute an issue of pikuach nefesh. It wouldn't constitute ma'avid atzma ladas. It wouldn't be considered suicidal from a Jewish perspective. But I like how you're leaning towards that distinction between ksilim and psayim, how I've been actually conflating it. But you're right, it's not about people being foolish. It's about people being simple and doing normal actions. So I think that's a really good distinction. You're still muted, Sam. So, yeah. Oh, we're 8:30. So I want to say, anyone who wants to log off, I don't want you to feel like you have to stay here longer, but I'll remain on here for another few minutes to take questions. Okay. I don't know why it keeps remuting you, Sam. So I'll try to unmute you again. Should be good now. There you go.
All right. Good. Thanks. Isn't there like a halachic concept of you shouldn't put yourself into a dangerous situation, you know, walking under a ladder, walking under a ruin? I think there's Gemara Brachos about it. So isn't kind of going out and acting as if you're a peti kind of like testing God in a way?
Yeah, so actually, I'm glad you brought the Gemara Brachos. There's also a Gemara in Tainus that talks about walking under rickety bridges, rickety walls. And what happened was, I forgot the names of the particular rabbis, but they said, oh, you know, there's like a really great rabbi over there. If we walk with him, then the wall won't fall down on us, or the barn won't fall down on us. And then afterwards, after they left, he realized what they did. He's like, oh no, did I lose zechuyos? Did I lose spiritual merit? Because that had to be deducted from my my scale of good deeds in order to protect me from dying. So, you know, what you brought up over there reminded me of that. So even, yeah, day-to-day things, and that's really the point here, you know, driving, walking past a construction zone. Those are things we do on a regular day basis, and it's about doing things in a careful way, but not in a way that we have to uproot our entire lifestyle and prevent ourselves from living our lives normally. The way we're put into this world is that there is always some form of assumed risk. From the moment of just deciding to have a child, there's some sort of assumed risk of what happens to that soul. And that's really, you know, just a part of the human condition. And the question is how halacha, how God wants us to live in this world in a way that's safe, but also in a way that we're able to conduct our lives normally. I think that's ultimately the message from this topic. And I hope that that could be an approach for us during this challenging time. So I want to thank everyone for all their questions, me engaging, for pushing me and helping me sharpen the topic. And please feel welcome. I need to go out now, but please feel welcome to email me, rabbikurtz@cs/stanford.org. I'm happy to follow up on the shiur, provide the source sheet, and have further discussions with all of you. So please tune in next week, Monday, 7 p.m. That will be our regular time for our contemporary issues classes. So God willing, looking forward to seeing you all then, and have a wonderful evening, everyone.
Great. Thank you.
All right.
Thank you.
Good night.